So I'm going to read to you where we left off in the Gospel of John, and then we're going to move from where we left off to another passage in the Gospel of John. So I'm going to read you one verse. It'll be up on the screen. It's John chapter 14, verse 1. Then there's a couple references I'm going to give you. I'll also have those on the screen. There's other references I'm not going to put up on the screen. And then we're going to look at John 20, the first 18 verses, the resurrection story, partially there in John. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Father, I come to you this morning, and Lord, you know the prayer of my heart. You know, Lord, that my prayer is that each and every one of us this morning would understand the impact of this one verse in light of your resurrection. So I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, that the hope that we hold, we would understand the strength of our living hope in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we'd understand and grab hold of that calling to simply believe in you. So have your way with us this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, the context of this verse is what's interesting. We talked about it last week. Chapter 13, the last couple verses, verses 36 through 38. This is Jesus who has just given a new commandment to the disciples to love one another as I have loved you. That new kind of love is God's love flowing through our lives by the power of his very presence living within us. And that command that's given. But Peter was listening to where Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow. So he missed the lesson and went right back to that and said, I can follow you anywhere, Lord. And that's where we pick it up in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. In other words, he's declaring perfect love for Jesus. I will die for you. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The context. When he says this, what he just said to Peter, and what's coming. You see, the context is this. The Last Supper has occurred. The dinner is over. Jesus, grieved in his spirit, identifies and says, one of you is a betrayer. One of you, the 12 apostles, disciples at this time, one of you is going to betray me. But he didn't tell them which one. They asked him again, which one is it, Lord? And he said, the one that I dip the in the sop, that I dip the sop in the, what did we learn? It was the bitter herbs. We learned that at the Seder feast, right? And he hands it to Judas, but they didn't understand that that's what he was doing. They were just clueless. There was nothing different about Judas. They all wondered if they were the betrayers themselves. Is it me, Lord? Is it me? Is it me? And then Judas left. And there's this obvious, looming, emotional crisis coming. And so Peter speaks up as usual and says, well, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you tonight. And the other gospel says that when Jesus says, actually, you're going to deny me tonight three times before the rooster crows, Peter said, I would never do that. This undying loyalty within Peter toward Jesus. And Jesus is telling him no, actually. Now, remember, there was one of them that was a betrayer, and they're looking at each other wondering who. Nobody got identified except for Peter. When Peter says, I'll die for you tonight. And he goes, no, you won't. You're going to deny me tonight three times. Matter of fact, the only one that was identified with a problem was Peter. He was the three-time denier that very night. And I just wonder if in these moments, if Peter thought, so it's me? I'm the betrayer? How could that, you know, what's going on? I would never do any of this. I wonder. You see, Peter didn't speak up again. And we won't hear anything from Peter again until chapter 18, when the guards come to take Jesus in the garden, and Peter sees that Judas is the betrayer. He's the one that kisses Jesus, and they identify him, and they take him, and he says, it's you, you're the betrayer. It's not me. And out comes the sword, and he starts cutting off ears, and I'll die for you just like I said. You know, that loyalty wasn't enough and wasn't needed. Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. And he went willingly. The deep sense of failure that was wrestling within this man, the reckless abandon, I'll die for you, but then he did deny him. Jesus was taken away, was being tortured, and as that was going on, Peter is denying him, and the third time the rooster crows, and he looks. And Jesus is being moved, and Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter, and then Peter ran off weeping because he could not get to Jesus to even tell him he was sorry. He was a broken man. That was going to happen later that night. So when Jesus says, actually, you're going to deny me three times, the very next sentence, let not your hearts be troubled. How? How could Peter go so quickly to, oh, okay, I'll deny you, great, I'm not troubled at all by that. Of course he was, but the promise is this, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. That's how. That's how you live a life without a troubled heart that would encompass you and overcome you with all the things that we might face. You see, we need to remember how important it is to keep believing in Jesus. To keep our hope in him every day, no matter what. They were going to watch him be captured, and they were all going to scatter like sheep from their shepherd. And in that place, they were to believe in God and also in me, just like he said. Then they were going to see him mocked. They were going to see him beaten. They were going to see him crucified. And in that place, they were to believe in God and also in me, just like he said. They were going to have to do a very quick burial because of the Passover, trying to cover very quickly the scene that had just ruined all of them. Jesus had been ruined and crucified and taken from them. And in that place, they were to believe in God and also in him. Even that Sunday afternoon, and we'll look at it, the story, we'll look at a couple of verses of the road to Emmaus. The disciples said, after all of this, there was the rumor that he wasn't in the grave. They didn't know what to think about that. And they're walking to Emmaus and Jesus shows up. They don't recognize him. And they're telling him, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. In that place, they were to believe in God and also in him. You know, sometimes tragedy strikes our lives and we try to rush through it, right? There's a hospital visit. We go and we ask, what's the facts? I want to know what's going on. What do we have to do? How can we get this person home as soon as possible? And sometimes they don't come home and we're faced with immediate loss and sorrow and feelings and thoughts. And in that place, we're to believe in God and also in him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives strength and confidence to our hope, making it a living hope. The resurrection is the evidence of the victory of the cross. This book that I gave you, I want to read you a little paragraph on page 64. It's the last paragraph there. And he says this, he says, the resurrection is like a receipt that you're given when you pay a debt. The receipt does not pay the debt. It is the evidence that the debt has been paid. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the debt of sin. The punishment which should have been ours fell on him. The resurrection, 3 days later, is God's great receipt and proof to us that the debt of sin has been paid. Forgiveness is available. We hold the resurrection in living hope because it's the proof that the sacrifice Jesus made for us was accepted, is sufficient, and you and I now have life in him. We hold the resurrection like a receipt. Lord, you've shown us the victory. Well, that day, quick timeline, the women showed up at the tomb. Remember, they prepared spices, but there was this Sabbath day. So when Jesus was crucified, they had to wait until sundown on Saturday before they could go buy anything. All the stores close. I've been in Israel during the Sabbath in Jerusalem. Everything closes down. You have to wait till the sun goes down and the stars begin to appear in the sky on Saturday night, and then all the shops open and everyone, there's like a party. It's just incredible. And so they would have had to have waited and then Saturday night gone out and bought the spices to bring early before the sun rose to the tomb. And when they get there, the stone is moved, has been moved, and the body of Jesus is gone. Mary Magdalene sees that and runs to tell Peter and John that the body is gone. She maybe even heard the first words of the angels, but the other women hear about the resurrection from the angels, and then they run to go tell the apostles. Meanwhile, Peter and John have run back to the tomb. Mary has returned as well, and Peter and John come to the tomb, and Peter goes in and finds the grave clothes. We're going to read that in just a bit. And then they go back to tell the other disciples what they saw, including those who would later leave and go to Emmaus. They hadn't left yet. And then Mary lingers at the tomb and privately meets the Lord. We're going to read that story in just a minute. Beautiful story. She thinks it's the gardener. And then Mary runs back after that and tells the disciples what she saw. Meanwhile, Peter, on the way back to tell the disciples, meets the Lord privately, and he tells the disciples that he's met the risen Lord. Then the two men on the road to Emmaus meet the risen Lord on the way, and they're talking, and he says, oh, you slow to believe, slow in heart, if you only understood. And he tells all the scriptures concerning himself. And there he is explaining it to them. Their hearts are burning within them. And they say, it's him when he breaks bread. And then they run back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles and everybody, hey, we saw the risen Lord on the road. And then in the room that very evening, Sunday evening, of the other disciples, but also the 10 of the 11, not Thomas, are all in the room together, and Jesus appears behind closed doors, takes some food and says, I'm not a ghost. Look, and he eats food in front of them. Comes the next Sunday, Thomas has heard all of this, and he goes, I'll never believe that he's risen unless I can put my finger in his wounds, the risen man with the wounds and everything. And then Jesus is there in the room again the next Sunday, and he says, Thomas, go ahead. Thomas just worships. He realizes how foolish that was. You see, he's risen from the dead. Well, let's turn over to John chapter 20. I want to read the first 18 verses here. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, that's John, and were going to the tomb. And so they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. It's interesting. Something got me online this week about the folded napkin and how there was this explanation of how when in this culture, if someone was eating and they were going to come back to the table, they would fold their napkin. And then if they were done eating, they would just leave it crumpled up. And I thought, oh, that's beautiful. I want to share it with everybody because it would have been the Lord folding his napkin. I'm coming back, right? But that was made up in about 2006. Beautiful story, though. Isn't that great? But the fact that the clothes were intact, the way this language is written, it might not have been that they were unfolded and then refolded again, although that would prove that someone didn't come and steal the body, that it was planned. But more than likely, it was the clothes that they had wrapped Jesus in, and then his head separately was just still laying there, folded in the same form that he was wrapped in. So they're scratching their heads. They're trying to figure out, what is this? But Mary, verse 11, stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Just a beautiful story. She's broken because they've taken the body of Jesus. I don't know where they have laid him. She doesn't even realize she's talking to angels. Angels unaware, right here. There's no expectation of the resurrection in her voice. Where have they laid him? "I'll go and take him." She is anxious to have resolution concerning his body. She wants to show a greater honor toward him. That's what the spices were all about that morning. They weren't expecting him to be gone. They weren't expecting him to be raised. And so I love this power of love there in verse 14 and 15. Just tell me where you took him and I'll go get him. You know, little Mary's going to lift Jesus up and take him away, you know, by herself. That's the power of love talking right there. But in that moment, when Jesus is there, she doesn't recognize him, and then he speaks her name. I just wonder the times that Jesus said her name. They were very close, all of them were. And for him to say, Mary, she then recognized that. And I'm getting all broken up here because I just want to remind you that we are becoming more and more familiar with his voice, right, in our lives. But when he speaks your name, you know it's him. And she knew. And church, the Lord wants to touch you today. He wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you so that you'll know that it's him. He wants to meet with us, each and every one of us, this morning. Someone recently asked me, Chris, how do you know it's his voice? How would you answer that? I kind of said, well, you know, I'm becoming more and more familiar with his voice, and I can look back and see with certainty the Lord speaking to me. It's not an audible voice that I hear from the Lord, but God does speak to me, and sometimes it's afterwards that I realize that it was him. But you know what? There's times in my life when I sensed his presence upon my life. And I just wonder if it's him just saying, Chris, and me just realizing, Lord, it's you. Just like Mary here. Well, in that moment, the power, the truth, and the power of the resurrection fills her mind, fills her heart. She's never experienced anything like this. She's never known anyone like this. And she clings to Jesus as if she's saying, you got away from me once, but never again. And Jesus says, okay, Mary, don't cling to me yet. I have to ascend to my Father and my God and your Father and your God. Go tell the others that that's what's going on. There was a greater experience for her that she didn't realize that what was going to happen is Jesus was going to move into her life that very evening. So Mary, having lost hope, found living hope. It's this simple. You believe in God, believe also in me. And she found living hope. The disciples, like I mentioned, that were walking on the road to Emmaus, there was two of them. Cleopas and his wife, I believe, is inferred there maybe. But as they're walking, Jesus comes up to them and they're talking. And he's like, what are you guys talking about? Oh, about, you know, all the events of, well, who died? You know, and have you been a stranger or something? Don't you know all that happened concerning Jesus Christ? And they begin to, and we thought he was going to be the Messiah. We had hoped he'd be the Messiah. And then they took him and they killed him. Where have you been? And Jesus' response, he said, they had lost hope. We had hoped. And Jesus says, oh, so slow of heart and hearing. And then he explained the scriptures to them. I wish we had that Bible study. That would be awesome. But their hearts are burning within them. And verse 31, their eyes were opened. See, they had to convince Jesus to stay with them. He was just going to move on. They had come to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they turned in and they said, no, you have to come and eat with us. And Jesus broke bread. And when they saw him break bread, like at the Last Supper, their eyes were opened and they realized, it's the Lord. He was gone. Their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And the next verse, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Immediately, they ran back to Jerusalem. 7 miles back. You see, the key to meeting with Jesus today is believing in God and also in Him. And once they had that experience of the risen Lord, they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem and got back in time to be there before Jesus showed up bodily in the room. I love that. They had lost hope, and then they found living hope in Christ. Peter, we don't have the details actually, when he was on his way back to the disciples. We just hear in Luke 24, 34 that he had met with the Lord already. 1 Corinthians 15, 5, Paul lays that out, that he met alone with Peter. And the result is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It goes on to say, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's just this beautiful proclamation by Peter. Why? Because he had lost hope. And then he found living hope. You see, when he went out and wept bitterly, Jesus died on him. If you can look at it this way, that was Friday. Then there was Friday night. Now, they didn't get much sleep the night before, right? Because of the illegal trial and the beatings, and Peter was there by the fire, the denial. He goes out and he weeps bitterly Friday night. But then he woke up Saturday morning, if he got any sleep at all. Probably not. And it was Sabbath, there was nothing to do but just despair. All day Saturday. Sun goes down, everyone's shopping, and these disciples are ruined and broken and hopeless. I don't know if you've ever seen someone pass away. And maybe, I pray not, there might be a few of us in this room that have seen someone die from something like an accident, and you were there. But to see something like this, what's described in the scriptures about what happened to Jesus in front of them, all their hopes completely dashed, and then they had to wait those days with nothing to do. I think that's why the women said, we're going to go buy spices and go anoint the body. Even Sunday morning, the despair. I'm assuming Peter probably even hadn't slept much at all. And then to meet the risen Lord, someone who had lost hope, denied the Lord, and then met the risen Lord, he found a living hope. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Here's the thing. Right now we see dimly. And what that means is like if you had a faded glass that was hard to see through, so you got really close to the glass, and you're like, I can kind of see what's going on, but it's kind of blurry. That's what Paul says concerning the future glory with the Lord. We don't see fully, but we do see. You see, hope sees. Faith sees. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ and He is my living hope, I see in the future. Dimly, yes, but one day it will be face to face. And it's not an empty hope. Well, I hope He's risen. I really hope you're right, Chris. That's not the hope. It's since He's risen, I have hope in the Lord. There's a couple definitions I'm going to give you of the word hope out of Webster's Dictionary, but we're going to go back a little bit. The 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary is this, the number one definition of hope, a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. Second definition, confidence in a future event. This is quoting the dictionary, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. You got to get yourself the 1828 version, right? But this is our hope, based on God's promises. The scriptures say this, the hope of the wicked shall perish. The answer isn't just finding something to hope in. And there's power in just that, in just hope, period. But we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our blessed hope, the scriptures say, concerning his coming for us. It's not the temporary hope, the hope that doesn't last. It's the hope that lasts forever. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, I'll put it up on the screen, any will, that is, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to, of all men, we are the most pitiable. If your hope ends at the end of your life, then I pity you, is what Paul says. But that is not our hope. We have a living hope. Now, there's an illustration about hope that I heard from Pastor Chuck, and I've got online and I've researched it. Pastor Chuck from Costa Mesa Calvary way back. And until I can find a better illustration for hope, you're going to hear it again and again and again. So pray that I find a better illustration for hope. But there was a team that did some research with common brown rats. And the research was this. They took the rats and they put them in a barrel to see how long they could swim in a barrel of water. And they'd spray water on their face if they got close to the edge and tried to hold on. And guess how long they lasted? About 13 minutes. And then the rats would begin to drown. Their little legs would give out and they'd begin to drown in the water. 13 minutes was the average. And then they took the rats out as they were beginning to drown. They'd take the rats out and clean them all off and get them all healthy and strong again. Maybe you've heard me share this illustration. I share it often, by the way. Then they put them back in the bucket, those monsters. But the rats had experienced being saved from that barrel. And they lasted longer than 13 minutes. You might think, what, an hour? 2 hours? Nope. 10 hours. 37 hours. Because they had hope that they were going to survive because they had been saved once. Until I can find a better one, that's it. I'll be the rat in the barrel, knowing, Lord, you promised. But you know what? We can't lose hope. And when people come and attack the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just read it. It's nice, concise. There is so much evidence to prove that this is the only answer to what happened that day. The grave was empty. Jesus rose from the dead and has become our living hope, the kind of hope that never passes away. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. When you do that, when you place your faith in Christ, when you place your hope in Christ, guess what happens? You'll endure to the end. I want you to see a few verses before we end. Romans chapter 5. By the way, after 37 hours, those guys better pulled those rats out of the barrel before they died, or I'm going to. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There it starts with hope. And not that only, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It starts with hope, our faith in Christ, and ends in hope. When we place our hope in Christ, we'll endure to the end. That's why later on in Peter, in his chapter one of his epistle, he says that because we've placed our hope in Jesus, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, there in verse 8. Jesus even tells the disciples in John 16, you have sorrow now, but the time will come when your sorrow will be turned into joy. That is directly related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that verse. So we endure to the end, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and we see. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're encouraged to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to just see something. Jesus, this night when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, is looking at the cross, and he's seeing the shame of the cross, and he despises it. But this says, for the joy set before him, where was the joy? Right on the other side of the cross, the resurrection and the life that he would give us. So what Jesus did is he saw past the cross that was inevitably in front of him and saw the hope of resurrection. And it gave him joy to know that he would give us life and be reconciled to the Father. Faith and hope see. They see. What are you going through? What's facing you today? Is it loss, struggle, suffering, pain, a complicated situation in a relationship, something that you're dreading, or is there just blessings on the horizon? Whatever it might be, what's right on the other side of that? That's what hope and faith sees because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is hope that's everlasting because he's risen from the dead. If you were to say, Chris, I don't know what to do. I've lost hope. It seems too hard for me to believe all this. You know what you need? You need to meet him. You need to meet the risen Lord. There's many people in my life that I pray for, that I've tried to share the gospel with, that I could go through this whole book with, and unless they meet the Lord, it just falls on deaf ears. We need to meet him. If you are here this morning and you've never met the risen Lord, if you've heard messages like this and you've thought, yeah, that's great. That's a lot to think about, Chris. Thank you. You've missed it. He wants to meet with you today. He wants to prove to you how much he loves you and that you can trust him in everything. Or you can say, no, that's not for me. It's not a that. It's a him. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me, says Jesus. Amen. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have not given us little trite sayings, things for us to ponder. Lord, you've, even in those truths that we have, the Proverbs and all the Psalms and all the promises, Lord, what you've given us is your very life that we partake of you, that we are at peace in you. You've told us nothing can snatch us out of your hand. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, that we have you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that hasn't come to you, then grab hold of them today. Lord, that if they would simply cry out to you and their need for you as their Savior, Lord, you would prove yourself faithful and good and present in their lives, as you've done for all of us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.